How many of you are wishing we could have just kept on singing for a little bit longer, huh? Won't heaven be great? On this Palm Sunday, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. We're going to read the story of the triumphal entry. For some of you, maybe you've grown up in church and with the Bible and you're very familiar with Palm Sunday and the story connected to Palm Sunday. But some of you might not have had that opportunity, and you might have never read the story of the triumphal entry. So either way, we want to take a fresh look at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. As you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of background, sort of the context of John chapter 12. Through the first 11 chapters of John, Jesus is proclaiming and communicating that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is God in the flesh. And he has been communicating this to whoever will listen in all sorts of different venues and images. In John chapter 4, he communicates to the woman at the well that he is the living water, and whoever drinks of him will never go thirsty. In John chapter 6, he uses the imagery of being the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he declares that he and the Father are one. And so throughout John, Jesus is communicating, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is communicating that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. In addition to this message that he has been proclaiming, he has also been demonstrating through his miracles that he has the power of God. He has healed the lame man, he's healed the blind man, and he's also raised Lazarus from the dead. All of these as indications that he truly is the Son of God. That is the message that he has been bringing to whoever will listen. Had mixed reviews. Some people have been enamored by his miracles. They have been drawn to his message, and he's gathered quite a crowd. The Jewish religious leaders of the day are not so pleased with Jesus. They are angry and frustrated that their followers are now following Jesus, but most of all, they're furious because Jesus is making this claim that he is the Son of God. And they're like, we know the Old Testament scriptures, and you're not. And so they're angry. So angry that they are scheming to kill him. That's the backdrop to John chapter 12. In fact, look at John chapter 11, verse 57. So we see just before, it says, but the chief priest and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. This is the backdrop to Jesus entering into Jerusalem. The religious leaders want him arrested so that he can be gotten rid of, so that he can be killed. Up until this point, when the Pharisees and religious leaders would come after him, he would slip away in the crowd. He would elude them. And he would say, my hour has not yet come, referring to his death and resurrection. He would slip away. But now Jesus is not undercover anymore. He's entering Jerusalem. John chapter 12, verse 12. Let's look at the story of Palm Sunday. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Let's zero in on a couple of these words. First, there was a great crowd that had come for the feast of the Passover. For the Jews, celebrating the Passover feast was a big deal. It was a week-long celebration. They were celebrating that God had passed over them and spared their oldest sons, which in turn had led to their deliverance from Egypt. This is what they were celebrating, that many, many years ago, that God had passed over, spared their oldest son, and had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And so it's a week-long celebration. And if you were a Jew, if at all possible, you went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Some of the commentaries I looked at this week estimated that there was about 50,000 individuals who lived in Jerusalem at this time. But during the Passover week, there was 100 to 120,000 individuals in Jerusalem. Where would you put all of those people? Can you see how they would be spread out on the hillside, under canopies, under tents? There was a whole multitude of people in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And it says that they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They heard. The buzz, the talk of the town, so to speak, was Jesus. Who is he? Is he the Messiah? Is he the King? Is he going to set us free from the Roman Empire? So everybody was talking about Jesus. They heard that he was coming. Verse 13, it says, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. We don't necessarily have palm branches here in Lancaster, but palm branches were a symbol of victory and celebration. Palm branches had become a symbol of Jewish nationalism. Images of palms were even stamped on Jewish coins. These palm branches reflected the crowd's hope that Jesus would become the messianic king and military conqueror of Rome. In fact, look at what they were shouting. Hosanna, Hosanna, which is an Aramaic phrase meaning save us now. So that's what they were shouting. That's what they were declaring as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. Hosanna, save us now. They were also shouting and quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26, which reads, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Clearly, they were drawing a connection that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was who was prophesied about in the Old Testament scriptures. This is who the prophets were predicting. They were expecting that Jesus would be their king to set them free, to liberate them from Rome. Clearly, in the mind of the Jews, they were giving a royal welcome to the coming king who would liberate them from Rome. After all, if he had the power to raise Lazarus from the grave, he could use that same power to liberate them from the Roman Empire. Verse 14. It says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat it upon it. As it is written, don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. His choice to ride in on a donkey was purposeful. It was a conscious decision. I think it was significant for two reasons. One, and most importantly, it was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. The prophet Zechariah declared in Zechariah 9:9. It's quoted there in verse 15. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. In other words, hundreds of years before Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, Zechariah wrote down and prophesied that the coming king would come on a donkey's colt. So Jesus understood that he was carrying out the fulfillment of the prophecy. I think it's also significant for a second reason. What would you expect Jesus to be riding in to Jerusalem on? A horse, right? At least if he was coming as a conqueror. You see, the horse represented to the Jewish people at that time that the king was coming to conquer. He was coming as a warrior. And Jesus purposely chooses not to come on a horse, but on a donkey colt. He wasn't coming as a warrior. He wasn't coming as a conqueror. He was coming as the humble Prince of Peace. But all of this was going unnoticed, not only by the crowd, but by the disciples. Look with me at verse 16. It says, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. In other words, they weren't connecting the dots. They hadn't recalled that Zechariah 9:9 said that Jesus was going, the Messiah, the King, was going to be coming on a colt of a donkey. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that they had done these things. So only after he was glorified, his death and resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, were they able to make these connections and say, oh my goodness, Jesus really is the Messiah. Verses 17 and 19 says, now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Now the crowd that was with him, this is a different crowd. This isn't the crowd that is already in Jerusalem. There's two crowds converging. There's a crowd that is following with Jesus. They have been drawn in by his miracles, by his teaching. And so there's a crowd coming along with Jesus into Jerusalem that is already full for the Passover feast. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. The Pharisees are angry. It's like, this is out of control. How can we stop this? Everybody is following him. Verses 20 through 23. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship in the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, catch this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That is a significant statement, because all along Jesus has been saying, the hour has not yet come for me to be glorified, referring to his death and resurrection. Jesus knew as he was entering into Jerusalem on that donkey colt that the hour had come. Let's pause right here at the end of verse 23. This morning I titled the message, Journeying with Jesus to the Cross. Let me ask you a question that's worth pondering. Does Jesus expect us to follow him to the cross? When he said, follow me, and he said, follow me a lot, did he mean to the cross? If he did, what does it mean to follow Jesus to the cross? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Teaching of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, in other words, if you're going to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Clearly, Jesus calls us to take up our cross, to follow him, to journey with him to the cross. Now, if you're like me, journeying with Jesus to the cross doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. Doesn't sound like something I want to sign up for. Doesn't sound real comfortable. But that's the call. Journey with Jesus to the cross. What is it that we need to understand this morning if we're going to journey with Jesus to the cross? I think the answer can be found in verses 24 through 26. Look at what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. In these verses, Jesus was explaining why he must die. Catch this. Jesus was not talking in terms of conquest, but in terms of sacrifice and death. He was replacing a dream of a conquest with a vision for the cross. Jesus uses an agricultural illustration that would have been familiar to all of his audience. I don't have a kernel of wheat with me this morning, but I do have a kernel of corn. I want us to make sure that we understand this illustration that Jesus is communicating. This illustration is communicating what his death is all about. He says, the seed. In order for it to produce life, it needs to what? It needs to be buried in the ground. It needs to be covered up. It needs to die. It needs to rot in the moisture and the warm soil. It will rot. But as that happens, new life will flow from the seed that will result in a harvest. But in order for the harvest, in order for there to be life, there needs to be death. That's what Jesus was communicating. Jesus is communicating that just like the death of the kernel, the seed, leads to a fruitful harvest, so his death will lead to a harvest of souls. Through his death, others will receive eternal life. If you and I are going to journey with Jesus to the cross, you and I must understand in God's kingdom, death equals life. Death equals life. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 25. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it. In other words, if you hold on to your life, if you're not willing to die, you will lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world, while the man who's willing to die in this world will keep it for eternal life. Similar to the message that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross, anyone who's not willing to journey with me to the cross, anyone who's not willing to die is not worthy of me. Jesus calls us to journey with him to the cross. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I encourage you just to reflect and think about a verse like that all week. What does that mean? Whoever finds his life, in other words, if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. Whoever loses his life, whoever is willing to die for my sake, will find life. The message of Jesus is that if we hold on to our lives, we will lose it. But if we journey with him to the cross, we will find life. Jesus insisted that those who hoard and hold on to their lives will lose, but those who take up the cross and die will, in the end, gain life. Practically, this means we must come to a point in our lives when we crucify our plans, our dreams, our desires, and we nail them to the cross. Practically, it means I must die a death every day. Multiple times, I must take up my cross daily, follow him. I must die to what I want. I must journey with Jesus to the cross. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20. He captures the Christian life right here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, referring to death, but Christ lives in me. Look at what Elizabeth Elliot says, if you're following along in your notes. She captures it well. This truth related to God's kingdom, that death equals life. As someone has written, death is the only way out of any world in which we are. The newborn baby dies a death to the safe, warm life of the womb. The reborn Christian forsakes the old life, dies to it, and receives the life of Christ in its place. The surrender of one's will, what could be more certainly a death, but it is the condition of receiving God's will, God's life, God's joy. So you want God's life? You want God's joy? You want the abundant life that Christ referred to in John chapter 10? Journey with Him to the cross. I'm not going to have you raise hands, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you have experienced this paradox? How many of you have experienced that death equals life? It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's scary. We don't want to die. For those of you who have, remind yourself, remind me, remind others that death equals life in God's kingdom. If you've never experienced that, my challenge to you this Palm Sunday as we enter into Easter, look at what does it mean for you to die, to surrender, to take this seed that represents your life and place it in the ground. Christ is offering us life, but in order to experience it, we must die. It's the way of God's kingdom. Look also at verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And then he answers, gives his own response. He says, "No, it was for this reason I came to this hour." Here we see the humanity of Jesus. His heart is troubled. He doesn't want to go through with the pain and death and the weight of taking on the sins of this world. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus? Everybody is excited. They're celebrating the king, the conqueror. And inside he knows he's journeying to the cross. Take on the sins of the world. In Mark chapter 14, we see Jesus wrestling again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Describes it well. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Can you go back, Barry? As you think about journeying with Jesus to the cross, Jesus can identify with your pain and your struggle. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Go ahead. "Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." The second truth of God's kingdom that you and I need to understand this morning, if we're going to journey with Jesus to the cross, is that suffering is to be expected and accepted. Suffering is to be expected and accepted. When Jesus came in to the world, he knew that waiting for him was going to be his crucifixion. He knew that suffering was to be expected in this fallen and broken world. And he also knew that at some point he was going to need to accept that reality. Again, take a look at the quote in your notes this morning. John Piper, an author and pastor, says this: "Coming to Christ means more suffering, not less." How does that make you feel? Some of you might be saying, "Well, I'm not sure. That's what I signed up for." Coming to Christ means more suffering, not less, in this world. I am persuaded that suffering is normal and not exceptional. We all suffer. We all must suffer. Look in the back. Suffering will come to believers. It must come. It is part of our calling. In Philippians 1:29, Paul tells the entire church in Philippi, "To you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. This is a gift from God to all believers. We are appointed to suffer. You yourselves know that what we have been destined for this, for the glory of God to be manifest in our lives, we must rejoice in suffering rather than murmur and complain." Our tendency is to kick and scream through our seasons of suffering, which is normal, in some ways, to be expected. If you're kicking and screaming because of the circumstances in your life, doesn't mean you're unspiritual. It simply means you're human. No human likes to suffer, and neither did Jesus. But Jesus had to accept it and submit to it, and so do we. When you and I fight against the painful circumstances in our lives, it leads to frustration, anger, resentment, and bitterness. But when we can accept that we are called to share in Christ's suffering and death, we will experience God's grace, His peace. Remember, death equals life. Part of following Jesus to the cross is being willing to accept the suffering that He has called each of us to. I'm not trying to minimize your situations. This week, I'm not sure how big the stack was of prayer requests that came through the connection cards last week. But on Thursday morning, I spent some time to read over them, to pray over them, to jot some notes. I went away like, heavy stuff. And I know that those small cards are just a reflection of all the burdens and sufferings that's reflected in this congregation. Some of you have circumstances in your life there's no way you could articulate in words on the back of a connection card. And so, the message isn't calloused. But Jesus says, journey with me to the cross. As you journey with him to the cross, accept the suffering and the circumstances that are in your life. He is going to experience them with you. He has called you to it. It's for your good. It's for his glory. It's how you experience his grace and his peace. Some of you this morning are coming in here kicking and screaming. You're miserable. Lay it down. Submit to it. Accept it. It's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't like it. He's not asking you to like it, but he is asking you to follow in his footsteps, to lay it down. Look with me at verse 28. Very short verse. Father, glorify your name. Let's read 27 and 28. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus ultimately went to the cross because he wanted God the Father to be glorified. Understand, the third truth is this. If you're going to journey with Jesus to the cross, in God's kingdom, glorifying God's name is to be our motivation. Humanly speaking, we want our lives to be about making a name for ourselves, living for our glory, for our comfort. But Jesus was most concerned about glorifying God's name. That was his greatest desire. That was his greatest motivation. Why was he willing to ride into Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be crucified? Because the desire of his heart was that God would be glorified. If your driving motivation is anything other than the glory of God, you will never be able to journey with Jesus to the cross. If the driving motivation in your life is comfort, security, happiness, even the happiness of your family, your children, it'll get in the way of you journeying with Jesus to the cross. Take a look at this quote by Rick Warren. He says, "You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense." There's an awful lot here in that little statement. You and I were made by God. We were created by God. And we were created for God. Not for our happiness, not for security. We were created for God to glorify Him. Until you understand that, and maybe even more importantly, if I might add to it, until you accept that, your life is going to be a disarray. People's lives are a disarray because they don't understand that they were created by God and made for God. God has used Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, to minister and to speak into my life in numerous ways. But in the first chapter of Rick Warren's book, anybody remember how the first chapter begins? Short little phrase, "It's not about you." It's not about you. Life isn't about Jeff Burkholder. I was created by God and for God. It's not about me. It needs to be about Him. One of my daily routines, drag myself out of bed in the morning, begin to wake up in the shower. Before I leave the shower, I say out loud to myself, "Jeff, today is not about you." I have to remind myself every morning. Does that mean I always live that way? No. But I better at least start my day with that understanding that it's not about me. And I think through some of the elements of my day, some of my meetings, some of my goals, and I remind myself that it's not about my agenda, what I want. That most importantly, it's about God being honored in my life today. God being honored and reflected in my circumstances, in my conversations. Hopefully that makes it more practical. What does it mean for God to be glorified in your life? Is that the driving motivation? So on this Palm Sunday, as you and I anticipate Easter, I want you to remember that Jesus calls all of us to journey with Him to the cross. Why? Because death equals life. Because part of our calling is to expect and to accept suffering. Because it's through that that He can be honored and glorified. Jason and Marilyn are going to come. And they're going to lead us in a song. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Listen to the lyrics of this song. As you think about what does it mean to journey with Jesus to the cross, I think the lyrics capture it well. "It's all about You, Jesus, and all this is for You, for Your glory and Your fame. It's not about me, as if You should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to Your ways." Use this song as a time to reflect and allow God to speak and to minister to your heart. He said to His disciples, "Are you willing to take My cup?" You see, they wanted to be in the right hand of God. And He said, "Are you willing to take My cup?" Referring to the cup of His death. Are you willing to take the cup?
I invite you to join us in singing this song.
It's all about You, Jesus, and all this is for You, for Your glory and Your fame. It's not about me. as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. For no one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. This is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways.
I encourage you to take a minute. Just consider what it is in your life that you need to die to, what it means to surrender to Jesus' will.
It's all about you. This is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your.
I think it's only appropriate and fitting that on Palm Sunday that we have the opportunity to partake of communion, to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that was accomplished for us through that. For those of you who are not familiar with the meaning and the significance behind communion, I want to encourage you to take a look at the handout. I also want to let you know that communion is for all those who are part of God's family, for those individuals who have come to a point in time in your life where you recognize that you were a sinner, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Think about that. If you understand the Old Testament context, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial gift for us. And you have received Christ. Looking to Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you are welcome to participate in communion. This time, Pastor Todd is going to lead us in a prayer for the bread.
Father, we are humbled as we think about your great sacrifice for us because of your love. Father, as we take the time to remember your sacrifice, we ask that you would fill our hearts with gratitude. We ask also, Lord, as we do this, that we would do it in remembrance of you. Amen. God.
I think on Palm Sunday, it's important to understand the context of what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper. Jesus has come into Jerusalem knowing that he will be giving his life to celebrate the Passover. He's in the upper room with his disciples. He washes their feet. And then he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake. At this time, Dave Miller is going to pray for the cup.
Lord, as we take this cup now, may it remind us of the sacrifice you made, of the shedding of your blood for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for us, that we may know you and enjoy this morning. Thank you.
Thank you.
In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I think there's been a tone of heaviness this morning as we reflect on the death of Christ, as we reflect on what does it mean for us to journey with Jesus to the cross. But Amelie this morning is a celebration of Christ and what he's done for us. And so the worship team is going to lead us in a closing hymn as we celebrate and praise God for what has been accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. God's people said, amen. Amen. One of the traditions that we have is taking a retiring offering at the end of the communion service. And there are special needs within this community and within this congregation that we ask you to participate with and to give to. And so if your heart is overflowing with gratitude and praise to God, we want to give you an opportunity to reflect that praise and worship to God through giving towards the deacon and deaconess ministry. So feel free to contribute to that at the back doors. Certainly no obligation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift and the opportunity to come together this morning with our brothers and sisters and to unite our hearts in singing about what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that there would be joy in our hearts as we journey with you to the cross, knowing with deep conviction that in your kingdom, death equals life. Lord, may we experience the fullness of life that you intended for us as we crucify ourselves so that Christ might live in us and through us. And it's to His glory that we pray. Amen.